Good morning, guys. My name's Wendy Bennett. I'm one of the pastors here. And we have been talking about fear and anxiety. And I remember my kids are teenagers now, but when they were younger, I remember watching them play at the playground or jump into the pool or even make new friends. And I remember thinking to myself, they don't have any fear. And it worried me a little bit because I wanted them to have a healthy dose of fear to keep them safe. But I also remember thinking that I was a little envious of them because I don't remember a stage in my life when I didn't have the fear of messing up, the fear of getting hurt, the fear of getting my feelings hurt. And so I kind of watched my kids and felt a little envious of them. I have pretty young memories of worrying about the what ifs in life. Remember thinking about what if this happens and kind of obsessing about it and worrying a lot. And so I have this one memory. I was pretty young because I remember where it happened. We moved our bedrooms around every few years, and I remember which bedroom we were in. And it was late at night, and I was sharing a bedroom with my older sister, and I remember her just asking me if I was still awake. I don't know if you shared a bedroom ever, but you kind of do that. You're like, are you still awake? What are you thinking about? And that's what my sister, she was always ready to talk. She still is. But she was kind of like, well, what are you thinking about? And so I just gave her the list of the things that I was thinking about. What if something happens to mom and dad? What if something bad happens to one of them and they die? What if I get cancer? What if I grow up and I never get married? You know, what if I don't even pass the first grade? That is what I was spending my time thinking about as a little girl before I could go to sleep. And I remember my sister, as older sisters do, just making fun of me. And being like, you're ridiculous. You're seriously spending your time thinking about that? And I remember being shocked that she didn't do that, that that was unique to me, that she didn't spend her time just thinking about all the possible bad things that could happen. So for me, it's been a struggle all my life to not think about the bad things that can happen. And so you might be more like my sister, where you think that's weird. But I know that many of you are kind of like me, where you struggle and you need this constant reminder to not be afraid. So we've been in this series last week, Larry started it, where we've been talking about not fearing and anxiety and how to deal with that and how the Christmas message relates to that idea of not being afraid. So last week, Larry talked about how in America, he read a statistic that said 1 out of 6 adults in America have a diagnosable anxiety disorder. That's a lot of us. And I think it's true, maybe it's hidden a bit, but I think it's true inside and outside of the church, right? Even though we have a relationship with God, we still can struggle with fear and anxiety. And so it's important for us to hear God remind us, do not be afraid. And last week, Larry talked kind of about this idea that we have these two truths that we hold together at the same time. And we looked at a passage in Psalms where King David said, when I am afraid, I trust in God and I'm not afraid. So we hold those at the same time, that I am afraid, but yet because of God, I am not afraid. And it's a kind of a mystery, but we all kind of experience that, right? As we learn to trust God more. So today we just want to acknowledge that our fear is normal. It's normal to worry. But what is also true is that our fear and anxiety, it can harm us. It can get in the way of our jobs sometimes, our relationships, it can hurt our families. And so it's clear that God knows this and doesn't want our fear to hurt our lives. And so repeated over and over again in the Bible, there's passage after passage, hundreds of passages in the Bible that talk about fear and anxiety. And why are there so many passages? I talked to somebody in our church, why do you think there's so many passages in the Bible about fear? And she was like, because we all have fear. Like, kind of like, duh, that's what it's about, because we all have fear. And whether it's fear of failure, fear of social anxiety or test anxiety, the fear of spiders, the fear of public speaking, we all have these different fears. And so it's important for us to listen to God's message of how we can deal with those fears and not be afraid. All right, I'm going to adjust this because my eyes are going to have a hard time seeing my thing. So hold on just a second. Larry didn't do that for me. There we go. There we go. My eyesight isn't what it used to be. So we're going to look at a new passage in the first chapter of Luke that kind of talks about Mary and how she dealt with fear. And I know that for many of us, we look at the first two chapters in Luke this time of year, every year, and it's kind of hard to hear these stories in a new, fresh way. It's almost like that relative you have who tells the same stories over and over again, right? You all have them. And he starts the story, and you kind of stop listening because you know how the story goes, right? You know how it ends, so you don't listen to the whole thing. Well, that can happen, I think, for us. It's hard to see Mary and Joseph in a new way. But this year, for me, I tried to look at Mary's life through the lens of her fears. And what I saw was a little piece of myself, somebody who was real, who had real struggles of fear. And what I saw is how she was able to work through those fears to be able to be used by God in an amazing way. So I ask you this morning, as we read this passage, that you would kind of try to see it in a new way as well, that you would see it through the eyes of her fears. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and so we talked about this last week, Larry talked about the story of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, who were old and weren't able to have kids. And so an angel shows up, Gabriel shows up, and gives Zechariah the message that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby. So it's been 6 months since then. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled in his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So we see the same angel that showed up last week to Zechariah, the angel Gabriel. And if you remember, Zechariah is afraid. And I think he's just afraid of the presence of an angel. We don't know exactly what they look like, but Gabriel, each time he shows up, there's something about his appearance that causes fear and anxiety. And I think that happened for Mary as well. But what we see here is it isn't just the appearance of the angel that frightens her. It's also his message, which is interesting because it doesn't seem like a message that would bring fear. He just says, "You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." But it causes her to be confused, to wonder, to be perplexed. And it causes her, I think, to start thinking about the what ifs. What does this mean? What could this mean? What if he means this? Does that mean what for my life? What does that mean for my marriage? And so she starts doing that, and the angel Gabriel stops her and says, "Don't be afraid. You have favor with God." And then, of course, he tells her that she will conceive and give birth to Jesus, the Messiah. And, of course, she's confused by that. You know, it's confusing for this woman. She says, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Literally, she says, "How can this be? She's a young girl, and she's never been with a man before." And the angel answers, He says, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So he kind of clears that all up, right? That's how it's going to happen. And then says, if you're confused anymore, well, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. So he's just saying to Mary, you don't understand how this is going to happen, but let me tell you, you never expected Elizabeth to have a baby, and yet she's in her sixth month. So you don't know all the answers, but this is what's going to happen, and you can trust that what God says is going to happen, that he never fails. And so it's a little bit more information for her, and yet not a lot. And I think I would have questions about, well, what about Joseph? What about our marriage? What's going to happen? And she doesn't ask those questions. Instead, she just hears what the angel says to her, "Don't be afraid. You have favor with God." So something about that message was a big deal for her. So what does it mean to have favor with God? That Greek word favor that's used in Greek there is often translated as grace in other parts of the New Testament. So what does grace mean for us, or that Greek word charon mean? It means God's acceptance, his approval. But my favorite definition that I found is God's demonstrated delight. The message that she heard that day from the angel was, don't be afraid, God has demonstrated his delight in you. And I believe that was what the message that she heard, that's what stopped the fear for her. That's what stopped the questions. And she was able to be at peace. And I think it's the message that brings us peace as well. This message that we can have favor, we can be accepted, we can have God's grace, and that's only available because of Jesus' birth, his death and resurrection. That's why we sing the phrase, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met the night that Jesus was born." Not because he came as a political leader. That's what they were expecting. The Jews knew that a Messiah would come, but what they expected was this great political leader to come and to change their lives. But that's not what they got. Instead, they got a baby who would come and become a man and who would die on the cross so that he could demonstrate his delight in us. And I know for me, I have known the story of Jesus all my life. I was told it as a young girl, and yet I've still struggled with fear and anxiety. So much so that by the time I was in high school and college, I was worrying constantly about being perfect, having the perfect grades, taking really hard courses. Nobody demanded it of me. I demanded it of myself. And I got to the point where I was obsessed with my grades and being perfect, and I was worrying and stressed all the time, and actually in pain. I was in physical pain every day. I had muscle pain in my arms and my hands. I was hurt to write. I had pain even in my chest sometimes when it got really bad. And of course, my parents took me to doctor after doctor trying to figure out what was going on. They couldn't find any cause. They kind of just treated the symptoms. Of course, I know that it was caused by my stress. And I went into college still carrying that pain and trying to be perfect. And it didn't get better until the end of college. So my husband, who I met in college, would say it's because I met him and everything got easier once I met him, that he fixed everything, that I was just like waiting to meet him and then all pain in my life went away. Maybe that's true, but I think there was some more to it. I think some of it had to do with what I was learning in college. So I went to school to be a pastor, so I studied God's word. And what I saw for the first time I heard about grace, certainly. I heard about Jesus' death and resurrection, but I didn't really understand this idea of God's demonstrated delight in me. And what I learned at that point in my life was that it didn't have to do with my perfection. It didn't have to do with keeping up and doing everything right. Instead, it had to do with Jesus choosing to demonstrate his delight in me by dying on the cross. And that is why I had his acceptance. And that's why I had his approval. And it changed for me how I started to think about my life and stop worrying constantly about being perfect. So I have three teenage daughters. My oldest daughter is a senior in high school, about the same age that I was when I was really struggling with my grades and all of that. And I watch her and I think she's doing this so differently than I was. She isn't stressed like I was at the time. In fact, she told me that before she takes a test or before she has a audition sometimes that she sings for, that she will sing a little song to herself called Que Sera Sera by Doris Day, which I'm imagining many of you have no idea who that is, couldn't sing that song at all, which is okay because it was written in 1956, before I was even born, so I understand. But what's funny is my 17-year-old daughter does know the song. And the line in the song, it's a young girl who talks to her mom kind of about the what ifs in life. What if this happens? What if this happens? I don't know what my future holds. And her mom says to her, Que sera, sera, what will be, the future isn't ours to see, Que sera, sera, which is kind of a funny thing to sing to yourself when you're in high school these days, as she's a different girl, but I also think she's got something that I didn't have at that age. Not that we that it clears up everything, but this idea that there's things that we don't know in life, but there are some things we do know in life. And some of that is where our identity comes from. That doesn't change based on a test or an audition. Our identity comes from being in God's favor. And that was true for Mary, and I think that can be true for all of us. Mary says to the angel Gabriel, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel leaves. So I think it's kind of like, what will be, will be. I'm not going to worry about all the what ifs. I'm willing to be used by God because he has favor with me. So this morning, how can we be more like Mary? How can we stop ourselves from thinking about all the what ifs? Because anxiety, it's all about wild speculation, right? When you have anxious thoughts, you're not thinking about all the good possibilities. You're kind of coming up with a script of all the possible worst-case scenarios. And if you get into that practice, it isn't just about what could possibly happen. You kind of start to think that is going to happen. And you forget about the possible good outcomes that could come from your situation. So I read a book in preparation for this series called Overcoming Anxiety, Worry, and Fear by a Christian counselor named Gregory Jance. And in it, he talked about how he had this one client who had anxiety every time she listened to her voicemail. So before she listened to her voicemail, she had this great anxiety. And I didn't realize I do that too. Like, I wouldn't have told you I have anxiety before I listened to my voicemail, but reading that, I was like, I do that too. And basically what she said was, before I listen to the voicemail, I think to myself, it's probably a message that somebody wants me to do something that I'm going to have to tell them I can't do. Or it's a message, somebody's telling me something that I have to do, but I don't want to do it. Or it's got to be bad news. And I realized, I do that too. And so the counselor suggested to her, it's kind of weird, but he said, before you listen to your voicemails, I want you to journal about some possible positive outcomes of listening to your voicemails. What are some good messages that you would like to hear that would actually make you feel better, that would give you less stress. And so she started journaling that, got into that practice of journaling the positive possibilities for these voicemails. And what she saw is it affected the rest of her life. That she got in that practice, then she started actually seeing the positive things that were actually happening in all areas of her life. So there are ways that our fears keep us from living a full life, but I think God wants us to hear this morning, don't be afraid. I've demonstrated my delight in you. So we see after Mary goes to see her cousin Elizabeth. She goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth, who is very pregnant at the time. They have this wonderful moment where they kind of make it clear to one another that this is unusual. Both of their pregnancies is very unusual. And then after that moment, we see Mary, she sings this song, or it's a prayer to God, and often referred to as the Song of Mary. And I just want to read it and to show kind of where Mary went with her fears. She says this, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." So Mary worries, all of her worries and concerns, she instead switched those to the blessings that were coming from what God was calling her to do. She looked at her situation and she praised God for the blessings that would come out of it. What's interesting is we know Mary's story. We know that it wasn't a life without pain. We know that it was a difficult delivery. We know that she had to escape from Bethlehem and go to Egypt, fearing for the life of her child. And we also know that she lost her husband, and then later she watches as her son dies on the cross. It wasn't a life without pain. And the message that the angel gives to Mary, it isn't a message that brought only delight for her. And yet she was able to focus not on the bad things that could happen in her life. She was able to focus on the blessings. And when you look at Mary's life, you can also see that she got to experience beauty that many of us will never get to experience. To deliver a child and angels be surrounding her, where shepherds come and tell her that angels announce the birth of her child, where she knew that this one was the one that would change everything for all people, for future generations. Don't be afraid. I've demonstrated my delight in you. But our fears can keep us from a life of a full life in so many different ways, whether it keeps us from stepping out in faith, whether it's building a relationship with somebody new because we're afraid of getting hurt. It can keep us from trying something that we're not quite sure if we're actually going to succeed at. Our fear keeps us from living a full life. And yet God tells us over and over again, do not be afraid. Do not fear. Hundreds and hundreds of verses in the Bible that talk about it. But what's interesting for me, the verse that helps me the most battle my fear doesn't even talk about fear. For me, the verse that has kind of become my fight song, my fight verse, when I get to that place, when I realize I have fear and it's keeping me from taking a step that God is calling me to, it's this verse. It's a passage in John chapter 10 where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are looking to Jesus. They don't believe that he's the Messiah, because what they want a Messiah is to be that political leader. That's what they expected, and Jesus just doesn't fit what they expected. And so Jesus is trying to explain who he is and why he came, and he says this, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So this passage, "I have come to give them a full life." For me, when I think about making decisions out of fear, what I realize is it's making my life smaller. It's not the life that God has in store for me. He came and he demonstrated his delight by his sacrifice so that I would have a full life. And so if I'm making choices that are keeping my life smaller, I'm not allowing his sacrifice to give me that full life. And that is not the life I want to live. And so I have to choose to step out of my fear and live that full life that God has in store for me. And I have to do it intentionally for my children as well. If you're a parent, you know that the fears become very real when you start watching your kids step out. And you want to keep their life a little bit smaller, a little safer. But what I've had to test myself is saying, God demonstrated his delight for them too. He wants them to have a full life. And so I need to check my fear and not pass it on to them and let them have the full life that God intends for them. And so this morning, if you feel like fear is keeping you from a full life, I just want to encourage you to fight it. Fight that fear and try to capture the full life that Jesus has for you. Maybe this morning you just need to acknowledge that to God. Acknowledge that fear is keeping you from the full life that he has for you. Maybe it's important that you talk to somebody in this church, you share and pray with them. Or maybe it's time to actually see a counselor and talk about how your fear and anxiety are keeping your life from really enjoying the delight that God has in you. Now I want you all to imagine what it would be like if all of us as a church, if everyday church, all of us fight our fears together. What if we were a church that where each of us have these full lives where fear doesn't stop us from stepping out in faith? Imagine the opportunities, the amazing ways God could use us, the life we might be able to experience, the places we might go, where the people we might be able to reach. Fear can stop us from living a full life, and it can also stop a church from living into the calling that God has for us. The calling that God has for us is everyday church. Whether it's the fear of the unknown or the fear of a changing culture, the fear of personal discomfort, it all can affect how we choose to be everyday church. Do we choose to make the decision, our decisions, out of fear, or do we focus instead on the blessings that come out of a life that takes great faith, a church that takes great faith? See, Mary had a choice. She had a choice to live in fear or to trust that God's favor, his grace, rested on her, and that her trust in that favor allowed God to use her to bless future generations. And I think we all have that opportunity as well. And I think this church has that opportunity to be used by God instead of to live out of fear. So let's pray that we are able to do that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your patience. How you just tell us over and over again, don't be afraid. With such kindness, such care, such patience. And you just want to tell us over and over again how much you delight in us, how you were willing to come to make it possible to show us favor. It has nothing to do with how perfect we are, Lord. And I pray that we would be like Mary, where we could just trust in your favor, Lord. Trust that it doesn't mean that we won't experience pain, but trust that you are going to use us in amazing ways, and that we will get to experience things that are blessings for us and for others as well, Lord. I pray that that would be true of our church as well. It's in your name we pray. Amen.